How you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Well, my name is Bobby Belt. Some of you might know me, some of you might not. I'm a pastor here, assisting pastor here at Athey Creek. And I've been here on staff for about 10 months. I got hired in September. And Brett's at South Umpqua Falls with a group. And he asked me on Tuesday to cover both services. So here I am. And some of you that don't know me, I'm married to a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful wife, Megan. And we have three kids, Emily, Caleb, and Molly. If you've seen them running around, they're a cool bunch of kids. I like them. They're fun. If you get to know them, they will grab your heart and won't let go. Some of you might know them. But I wanted to, before we get into the Word, I wanted to share a little bit about my testimony, kind of where I've come from and how I got to where I am, only by the grace of God. I grew up in Orange County, California. Anyone know where that's at? Yeah. Mickey Mouse and I were neighbors for a while. And I grew up... In Orange County, and when I was about 5 years old, anyone heard of Billy Graham? Yeah. I went to a crusade about 5 years old, and at Anaheim Stadium, where the Angels played, and I remember seeing a group of people, a big crowd of people, go down onto the field, and asked my mom, you know, what are they doing? And she said they want to go down and accept Jesus into their heart. And I remember saying, well, I've never done that. But I got to be honest, I don't know if I really wanted to do that or just go down onto the field, because, you know, that's where the baseball players played. I thought maybe I could run the bases or something. But I remember specifically, it's vivid, I remember kneeling down or standing there actually with a guy who knelt down in this like plaid, ugly plaid suit. This is early 80s. And he looked me square in the eye and talked to me about the Lord. And it made sense, though I didn't fully understand all the doctrines of the gospel message, but it made sense what he was saying to me. So I said, yeah, I want to do that. And he handed me a Bible, and then my mom and I went home. And my mom, as a single mom, faithfully took me to church with my sister, to a church in Santa Ana, California. And we went faithfully up until about junior high, and then for some reason, we just kind of stopped going. And about that time, I kind of got involved with a group of kids that were just bad news. And from that time on, till about my early 20s, I wasn't going to church. I wasn't walking with the Lord. I wasn't doing things that I should have been doing. I was doing worldly things. And my mom was still a believer, having her own just life issues as a single mom. And the lifestyle that I was living, I remember my mom just faithfully praying for me, praying me through issues, just being a solid mom, solid Christian woman. And I remember as a 21-year-old, just kind of hit rock bottom, and I just had some questions, and my mom said, she was going to a church at the time, you just need to talk to a pastor. And she hooked me up with a guy. And another guy just sat me down, looked me square in the eyes, and just said, you need Jesus. You need to rededicate your life. So him and I had a real candid talk a couple months later of just kind of sitting in his church and talking. Got baptized, and he gave me a Bible. And I wasn't a big reader. And at that time, I remember talking to the Lord and saying, if you want me to read your Bible, your word, help me just to read. And I remember laying on my bed that night and reading the book of John, and the Lord just kind of opened up the scriptures to me. And at that time, I didn't really have a solid crew of Christian friends. I had some worldly friends. So here I am, a guy kind of getting on fire for the Lord, not a solid crew of Christian friends, but a group of worldly friends. So I'd go to church and then hang out with the worldly friends, and, you know, there'd be the drugs and stuff, and I'd be doing that, but yet trying to tell them about the Lord, and it just wasn't really mixing, but I didn't know what else to do. So, okay, Lord, I'd pray, give me some godly friends. And the Lord slowly over time brought a group of guys that were solid on fire. And this one particular guy he brought into my life, his name is Kyle. And he said, hey, Bobby, I'm going down to Mexico for a weekend. There's a mission down in Mexico called Carmen Sardon, group of handicapped kids. You want to go down there and just hang out for a weekend? And I said, not really. Handicapped kids? If he would have said, like, fish tacos, maybe I would have gone down there. But I ended up going. It was a battle. I remember just that night before we went down there, I was like, no, I don't really want to go. But I went down there. And the next day, I worked with this kid, Ponchito. I don't know if any of you have been down to Mexico, but there's this kid, Ponchito, blind, just kind of can't really walk, just stuck to his bed. And the Lord grabbed my heart. And I remember just thinking, this is cool. Now, if you'd have known me back in Orange County, and I would have said working with handicapped kids in Mexico is cool, you would have thought, okay, you got hit in the head. But the Lord was doing a work in my heart. He was slowly changing me and molding me into what He wanted me to be. So, kind of fast forward, spent the weekend, loved it, went back to California, still going, what are you doing, Lord? What am I supposed to do? I ended up meeting a guy, Jimmy Corson, who at the time was running the mission. He didn't know me from Adam, gives me an application for the school of discipleship, says, hey, pray about it. I fill it out, last spot available, I got accepted, went down there, same guy Kyle dropped me off, peace out. Next thing you know, I'm down in Mexico with a group of people from Oregon. I'd never even been to Oregon. I'm like, oh no, I'm in a cult. What am I doing? All I know is Highway 3 goes down to Mexico. I'll stop and get a taco on the way out if I'm in a, you know, I'm thinking, what am I going to do if I'm in a cult? And then there's this guy I've never heard of. His name is John Corson. Anyone heard of him? We're watching videos, and he's teaching through the book of Joshua. And again, I come from another church that was kind of seeker-friendly. Don't need to bring your Bible. We'll put it up on the screen. And this guy, John Corson, opens up the Bible, type of guy. And he teaches the book of Joshua. And I was just like, where's my pen? And I was just, wow, this is amazing. And 3 months I went through the school. The school ended. I went back to California. Next thing you know, it's like free drugs, free everything. I'd never had that before. I always had to pay for that stuff. Next thing you know, it's just, Satan was like, hey, welcome back to Orange County. And I hated it. I was like, I went out. So I tried to get up to Oregon, and the Lord had that door shut. And I called a guy, make a long story short, a month later I'm back in Mexico cooking at the orphanage. And I loved it. I was on staff for about a year. During that time, a month after I moved back, I was, I'll share a quick story with you. I'm doing the dump run. Has anyone been to the mission down there? Anyone? A couple people? So we don't have trash service like you guys do. We have a big hole in the ground, and we just a couple times a week dump it and then light it on fire. So I was trash duty one day, and me and another guy by the name of Brian load up the pickup truck with all the trash, dump it in the big hole, and you can either just light it and wait, or you can dump gas on it and light it and watch. And we dumped gas, or he dumped gas, and I moved the truck, and I came back, and I lit it. And something caught my attention was the fact that he dumped the gas, I moved the truck, and then I noticed that he was all the way over there, and I was over here. And I lit the match, and it caught, but I was still aware that he was way over there. And I started to walk back, and ba-boom. It caught fireball in my face, and my head actually caught on fire, and I had a ball of fire on my head. And he was like, and I went, I normally don't scream like a female or a girl. I did. Ah, and at the dump, if any of you have been there, you don't stop, drop, and roll there because it's nasty. So I just went, and I ran. And I realized while running that you don't run either because it just flames, or, you know, fans the flame. Any firefighters here? Yeah, you just don't do that. So I took my shirt off, and that put the fire out. And I share all that to say that I just got back to Mexico after having a really neat season down there, and then a month later I get caught on fire. And that was a huge testing for me because I'm down there serving the Lord, and then boom, I get caught on fire. And the first story I thought about was Paul on the island, and he's building a fire, and he got bit by that viper, and he shook it off. And the mission director and another pastor, they prayed for me, and they said, we can either go to the hospital and see what the doctors want to do. Now, again, missionary, you know, no money, no insurance, border, line, weight, just all the things to hoops to jump through, or just trust the Lord and wait and see what He wants to do. We had just built a pool, so I hopped in the pool, soaked my head, took some ibuprofen, put a little Neosporin on it, and make a long story short, about 2 weeks later, the Lord totally healed me. I had about second degree to third degree burns on my ear and neck, and I have absolutely no scar. When it was scabbing up, it was oozing, it was nasty. And when it scabbed up, it peeled off, and it was brand new baby pink skin. And the Lord totally healed it. And the Lord did a really neat thing just in my own heart and my own faith, because I had heard of the Lord, but at that moment in my own walk, I had seen the Lord. So just for me, that was really neat. So fast forward, I was there a year, and then went back to California for a few months, and then moved up to Oregon, got a position as a junior high youth pastor. Southern Oregon, in Weimer Christian Fellowship, met my wife Megan there. We started dating, and then moved back to the mission and was teaching in a school of discipleship down in Mexico. And her and I wrote letters back and forth for about 5 months. And if anyone here is dating anyone, I would encourage you to try that. Hang up the phone, put the computer away, and I encourage you to try writing letters. That's where I fell in love with my wife. Because she would write letters, and then she would spray her smell good stuff on the letter. And then I would go down to the post office in Mexico, and the whole office would smell like her. And it was good stuff. And then it was good. And, you know, just letter writing, it was good. And then, so all that to say, we dated through letter writing, and then I went back to Oregon, got married, and then 2 weeks after we got married, her and I went back to Mexico and lived down there for about 5 months. Got pregnant down in Mexico, then came back to Oregon, Southern Oregon, lived in Central Point for a few months, and then in 2007 moved up here to Wilsonville. And then I worked a couple odd-end jobs. Nothing was really working out. I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. I knew I was called to the ministry, but I didn't know what that meant. So I ended up at Applebee's. Anyone been to Applebee's in Tualatin? Maybe you've seen me there a couple years ago. I was waiting tables. And then this one day, I don't know why I was there. It was just kind of a temp job until something else came about. And then I hear this voice that I recognized on the radio from Southern Oregon. And he said, Vanuatu. And I said, no one says Vanuatu. And I know that voice. And it was Brett Metter. And I said, hey, that's Brett Metter. So I went up and I introduced myself. And he didn't know me and I didn't know him. I just knew of him from Mexico and Applegate and whatnot. And every time I saw him, we just started talking, just small talk. And one day he said, about a year of just bumping into each other, he said, hey, you know, I'm always hooking up with people. You and I should hook up and grab lunch. I said, sure. So we hooked up one day and had lunch, and he just thought I was the waiter from Applebee's who knew a guy named Brian Fowler, which was the guy that lit me on fire, by the way. If you guys know Brian, he's a good friend. So I shared with him kind of what I'm sharing with you guys, just my history of Mexico and Applegate and whatnot. And he was blown away. He was like, how do we not know each other? And it was just the Lord's timing. And unbeknownst to me, I just had no idea, I guess from a year, for about a year from that point until last September, he and the elders had been praying about hiring me on staff. And I had no clue. And at the same time, my wife and I and our kids had been praying about moving back down to Mexico, actually, and just kind of putting our roots down there. Megan and I and two kids. And then what closed the door on that was that we got pregnant with our third kid. And Brett and I talked and said, you know, we're going to go to Mexico, but we're pregnant. And he said, I want you to just come on staff. So here I am. So that's kind of my story, just so you guys are a little familiar with me if you see my face and my wife and kids. So in my testimony, there have been times where I thought my life was headed this way, and it wasn't. Or I thought my life was headed that way, and it wasn't. There was times where God has told me, you're going to do this. And I thought it was going to happen in my time, and it hasn't come to pass yet. Or it did come to pass, but it just wasn't really in my timing. And there are times where I was just really bummed out, really blue. Anyone ever been like that? Anyone ever knew there was promises of God, but you just felt alone and you felt blue, you felt bummed out? Things in life just kind of, man, what's going on, Lord? You just kind of felt alone and you didn't really know how to get out of it. Even close people you thought were there for you, maybe were once your close allies, but kind of maybe aren't there right now for you. It's just you and the Lord. You guys ever felt like that? There's a story I want to look at this morning and just kind of look at that and see what we can glean from that. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll take a look at that. So 1 Samuel 30 verse 1, it says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. So the backdrop to this is David is fleeing from Saul. And David and Abishai, it's one of his mighty men, they go over to Saul by night, and they go into Saul's camp, and Saul's sleeping with Abner. All Saul's army, Saul and Abner. Abner's supposed to guard Saul, and they're all snoozing. And David and Abishai are standing there over Saul. And Abishai says to David, let me just, right here with his spear, let me just pin him to the ground. And David says, no, we can't touch the Lord's anointed. But what they do is they take a spear and a jug of water, and they take off. Go across the valley up onto a hill and say, hey, Saul, Abner, wake up. Look what we did. And they kind of taunt Abner and say, hey, what kind of guard are you? You're supposed to protect the king. You deserve to die. And then Saul and David have this dialogue, and Saul says, oh, is that you, my son? I won't pursue you anymore. And they have this huge dialogue. And then David says, oh, man, I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. So David flees, and he goes to a city, Gath. And there's a king, Achish, there. And Achish and David become friends, and David's kind of hanging out in the enemy camp. And while he's hanging out there, David's raiding Canaanite villages that should have been wiped out back in the day, but they're not. And David's lying to this king of Gath, and David gets this city, Ziklag, and David and his men, 600 mighty men, they're hanging out there with their families in this town, Ziklag. Now, Achish thinks that David has been raiding all the towns of Judah. So David is being deceitful to the king of Gath. So the king of Gath is getting ready to go against Judah and says, hey, David, come with me, and we're going to go against the king, the towns of Judah. And David's like, okay, I'll do that. But the Lord intervenes, and the princes of the Philistines don't like David. Something's up with David. And they tell King Achish, and they say, hey, we don't want David here, because if we get into battle and he turns against us, we're going to have a whole other thing on our hands. Send him back to Ziklag. So the Lord intervenes. David goes back to Ziklag with his mighty men, with 600 men. And when they get back, it's burned with fire. And when they get back, it's everything's gone. The women, the children, it's just David and the 600 men. And let me just continue reading here. Verse 2, and he had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4, then David and the people who were there with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you guys ever wept that much? Until you had no more power to weep? Have you guys ever grieved? I don't think I have. I mean, I've been bummed out. I've been sad. I've been blue. I've cried. But I don't know if I've ever really grieved until I just had no more power to grieve. I've eaten until I've had no more room to eat. I've slept until I haven't been, you know, tired anymore. But I've never grieved until I've had no more power to grieve. These guys were like, they weren't just men. I mean, these guys were men. These guys were warriors, and they were grieved. They were bummed out. They were crying. Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But here's the key right here. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And I find, for me personally, that there's times that I just need to strengthen myself in the Lord, my God. There's times that there's no one else around that I just need to strengthen myself, remind myself who God is, that He is my strong tower, that He's for me, that He's not against me. I just need to remind myself that He is the true and the living God. And how do I do that? I just look at the cross. I just look at what He did, that He had His arms stretched out, that He had those nails go right through Him. His feet were pierced for me. The crowns were put on His head and then beat in. You know, David wrote a psalm, if you'd like, turn there, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept pilgrim feast. Verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And I find that that's the key right there. There's a saying, don't let yourself talk to you. You talk to yourself. Sometimes I can psych myself out and I can, oh man, you're worthless, you're a loser, you're whatever. But then there's, no, I'm a child of God's. And it's almost like I'm hitting my chest and I'm just saying, soul, wake up. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. Do you see what I'm saying? Hope in God. And I believe that's what David is doing here. His men, the guys that were in the cave of Adullam, that were bummed out, they were distressed, in debt, discontented, and they went to David. These were the guys that crossed over into the Philistine camp and grabbed water from the well of Bethlehem, and then David poured it out. Oh, I can't drink it. These were the guys that were his mighty men, and they were so bummed and so grieved that they were like, stone him. This is the stone David, and he was alone. And he said, why are you cast down on my soul? I'm not hoping in these guys anymore. I'm not hoping in anyone but God. Why? Because he's that big. And you know, I'm finding as a young guy, as a dad, as a husband, that I can't figure God out. And I'm getting more and more and more comfortable with the fact that I don't want to figure God out. Because if I can figure God out, then he's not big enough to serve. And I don't know if anyone else is comfortable with that. But I'm getting more and more comfortable. Because if I can figure him out, then how is he going to figure my problems out? You know what I mean? Because I can't figure my problems out. But I say, oh God, I'm in a situation. I can't see my way out, but I'm going to hope in you. And I just beat my chest. Hoping God. Hoping God. It's like giving yourself CPR, kind of. Hoping God. Come on, heart. Get it going. Hoping God. Hoping God. So, hope. Definition of hope: a person or thing in which expectations are centered. And if Christ isn't the center of my hope, everything else is just going to fall apart. Christ has to be the center of my hope. Has to be. Because he's the only thing. Just like that song was saying, he's my strong tower. You know, he's it. Anything else, it's just going to crumble. It's just going to fall. Just like a sandcastle. It's just, you know, he's my foundation. He's it. Especially in a day and age, which things are just so wishy-washy. Christ is the only thing that's not wishy-washy. After David strengthened himself in the Lord, he also sought the Lord. And that's in verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, the Lord said, pursue, and you shall surely overtake them. Without fail, recover all. And, you know, in the end, David recovered. His mighty men, the men, the 600 guys, they recovered all. They got it all back. And, you know, in David's life, he's going to have some more ups and downs. He's going to have the Bathsheba incident. He's going to have the census. He's going to have Absalom. There's going to be some more ups and downs. But God's going to be there for him. You know, David is called a man after God's own heart. And I'm so encouraged by that. Because I look at the life of David, and I see that title, a man after God's own heart, and I can say, man, he blew it there, and 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 then keep going. And then I can look at my life and say, oh man, Lord, I blew it there, and 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 oh, I blew it there, blew it there, I forgot that one, you know? But God can still say, but Bobby, you're a man after my heart. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a man after God's own heart. And I got to remember, we see the outward. God sees the heart, you know? And what do I want to do? I want to keep hitting it and saying, hope in God. Hope in God. Because see, he doesn't fail. One more verse I want to look at real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12 says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God and that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul's saying if the resurrection didn't happen and our hope in Christ is only for this life just to get us through whatever here, man, how miserable that is. The hope that we have isn't just to get us through life here on earth. It's that our hope is in heaven. That if we're Christians, if we're saved, then this is the worst it's ever going to be. And that we're headed to heaven. That we have the hope of glory, the hope of heaven. That we're going to live with Him forever. And that our greatest need that we've ever had on earth has been met. Our sins have been forgiven. You know, our sins have been forgiven. That was our greatest need. If we have rent due that we can't make, God knows how to provide that. If we have marriage issues going on, God knows how to take care of that. If we have cancer, if we have a death that's been going on, God knows how to cover all of life issues. How do I know that? Because He met our greatest need by dying on the cross. Does that make sense? He showed that our greatest need was that we needed to be forgiven. And He hung in there for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then He didn't just leave it there. He didn't just die and then was buried and that's it. But He rose again to prove that it took. And He says that He goes to prepare a place for us. And He's getting it ready. And while we're still here, He's getting us ready for that place. So when we're in seasons like David and we go back to Ziklag, and it's just, man, it's burned. Everyone's gone. It's just me. Oh, what's going on? Ah, hope in God. Psych yourself up. Give yourself CPR in a sense and just get that heart going again. Focus yourself back on the Lord. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. Who was before Him on the cross? It was people. Who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He did it because He loves us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's our hope. We're headed to heaven. Does that make sense? If we're bummed out, if we're blue, we just turn our eyes on the Lord. If there's trials and there's tribulations, if there's things we just don't get, we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You guys remember the story of Peter in the boat? And he said, is that you, Jesus? Jesus said, it's me. If that's you, bid me to come out into the water. And Jesus said, come on, Peter, come on out. Peter hopped out on the boat and started walking on the water. And it was all good. And Peter and Jesus walking. And then Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the big wave. Peter started to sink. Jesus didn't say, loser. You took your eyes off me. You know? He didn't do that. Peter says, save me, Lord. Anyone else want to try? Come on, you could have, you know. Jesus just reached down, picked him up, put him back in the boat. And I just love that. Because there's times that Jesus and I are just, we're good. And the next thing you know, something hits me, boom, I'm falling. Save me, Lord. And why do I cry out? Because my hope is in Him. Oh, Lord, I know You can save me. Save me. Why am I cast down on my soul? Hope in God. Why? Because You're there. How do I know? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. The cross. I love the cross. The old rugged cross. It's a sweet thing. It's because He loves me. It's because He loves you. He demonstrated it. No one else has done that. No other religion, no other God, no other person. It's the cross. It's a love story. Not how I would have done it. How He did it. So, David, Ziklag, you know, the cross, hope in God. Why are you cast down? Laundry list of reasons probably why I'm cast down. Cast those aside. Hope in God. So I want to encourage you, even tonight, you know, Sunday night celebration, we're going to have the worship team up here leading us in praise music, just worshiping the Lord. Why? Because He's worthy. encourage you to come out. Spend some time just singing to your God because of what He did. Communion table will be set up. Meet Him at the table. Remind yourself what He did. Take of that bread, the stripes. You're healed because of what He did. The blood. No remission of sin. There's no shedding of blood. He did it on your behalf, on my behalf. We couldn't have done it without Him. We couldn't be headed to heaven without Him. So I want to encourage you guys, come out tonight because, you know, just celebrate the Lord, what He did. There'll be elders and guys in the back, pray with you, you know. So, does it make sense? Yeah? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for Your Word, just to be reminded of just our hope in You, that You love us, that You're for us, You're not against us. I'm glad for stories like David and his men going back to Ziklag and just being bummed out and blue and just life issues. We get like that sometimes. But to be reminded that we can hope in God, that we can hope in You because of what You did. That veil has been rent in two. You've made that access available. That You love us. You've initiated it. You've made it all possible. We just respond to that love. So we praise You, Lord. We love You. We worship You. We just want to give You the rest of this day. Be blessed today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.